It is indeed a privilege to be able to come and to share with you this morning some thoughts from God's Word. And this morning, I want to read several different verses from the Scripture, so I've put them onto an overhead because we do want to read them relatively quickly. They will give you some idea about our topic this morning, which is the inescapables of life. And if you'll notice some of the words have been underlined, that probably give you a fairly good idea. You could read those and go to sleep for the rest of the message if you like. But I promise to shout every once in a while just to wake you up. Let me read them to you, and I apologize, they might be a little small for some, but I wanted to get them all onto the one sheet. First one is Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. And this is at the place of Marah, the place of bitterness. Moses and the Lord, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do all that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes." Notice that. "Keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee." James chapter 5 and verse 10. "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, words of the Lord Jesus. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Hebrews 2 and 3. "How shall we escape? We neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him." God will bless to us this morning the reading from the Scripture. In 1990, cable TV mogul Ted Turner proclaimed himself to be the news king. And he also declared at the same time that the Ten Commandments of God were invalid. They were obsolete. Turner was speaking to who is the creator, if you don't know that name, he's the creator of CNN, the news network, multi-million dollar network. He was speaking at the National Newspaper Association in Atlanta. And he said that the Ten Commandments do not relate to the current global problems, such as overpopulation and the arms race. This is what he said. "We're living without molded rules. The rules we're living under is the Ten Commandments, and I bet nobody even pays much attention to them because they're too old. When Moses went up to the mountain, there were no nuclear weapons, there was no poverty." I don't know where he would have been. Not much of an historian. I'm sure there was as much poverty then or more than there is today. I'll continue. He says, "Today the commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody likes to be commanded. Commandments are out." Notwithstanding the fact that he has built a multi-million dollar empire, a news network, he apparently has not come to understand one very simple thing. It is impossible to escape God's moral code. And there is one thing that comes through in all of the Scriptures. If there is one thing that will come through over and over again, though it is not stated specifically, it seems to me to be this. No one gets away with anything. Think about that for a minute. The Bible says, "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." No one gets away with anything. A day of reckoning is coming. A day when each person will answer for themselves to God. Christians also will answer at the judgment seat of Christ for how they have operated even during the time they have been believers. But all people will answer to God one day. And some will answer in a large group at what's called the White Throne Judgment. They will be gathered together to answer to him. But a day of reckoning is coming. The universe, you know, is governed by consistent rules. It's governed by consistent rules. Think about it. There are cause and effect rules that govern. The sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. When things go up, they must come down. Unless, of course, they go up far enough, in which case they don't come down at all. But there is a cause and effect rule that takes over of much of life, and there is a cause and effect rule for sin. I think it's simply stated this. We are not so much punished for our sins as by our sins. Think about that. Not so much punished for our sins as by our sins. There are some of us, I'm one of them, and there's a few others I know in this room who came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior later in life. And the first portions of our lives were spent in a lot of unchristian practices, in a lot of the depths of sin. And much of that sin, and even though all of it has been forgiven through Christ, notwithstanding that it's been forgiven, there are deep scars. There are cuts and burns and bruises and scars. There's scar tissue still there. Because of this simple fact, we're not so much punished sometimes for our sins as by our sins. You know, in the scripture, God himself actually punishes sin. And you know what he does? He punishes it by adding more sin. Read about the people who were being sexually immoral in the first chapter of Romans. Those who were turning away from the natural affections of men and women. Women for women and men lusting after men. And it says in verse 28 there, it says in chapter 1 and 28, that God gave them over. He gave them over to a depraved mind. That they would do those things that ought not to be done. God turned them over to sin because sometimes you're punished more by your sins than for your sins. We're seeing that punishment today in a very real way. Of course, you are also punished for your sins. The mills of God grind very slowly, but they will surely grind down every man and every woman. And whoever that stone falls upon will be crushed to powder. God's commandments are as valid today as ever, whether the powerful Ted Turner of CNN News admits it or not. In essence, what he is really saying is he is capsulizing for us man's rebellion against God. Though he's like one of those that cried out, "We will not have this man to reign over us." God says, "Thou shalt," and man says, "I will not." It's man's rebellion against God. It's not that man can't do what God would have him to do often, but that he won't. Just refuses to do it. It's impossible to escape, though, from the moral law of God. God's planted that moral law in our hearts, in our minds. God planted eternity in the hearts of men. God has given everyone a conscience, at least in the beginning, that conscience tells you, and it goads you towards what's right and what's wrong. It brings to your mind, quite simply, that to treat people poorly is not right. To help someone who's hurt. To feel badly when you hurt someone's feelings. That's part of what God plants inside of each one of us. That moral code of how to act. It tells us that stealing is wrong and lying isn't good and that swearing's a bad habit. How do we know these things? It's because God's planted them in it. God's given you a conscience. And your conscience ought not so much to be, in essence, your guide. They say, let your conscience be your guide, as it should be to be your goad. A goad is like a cattle prod, you know, that they poke a cow with to get them to go up the ramp. And a conscience ought to be like that. It ought to be like a goad to prod you to go in the right direction. You're going to do something and your conscience says, don't do it. Think about that. And then you think about it, and when what do? I always think about the story that Bill McRae told one time about a young couple. And they were very much in love, and they were a young teenage couple, and they thought they should sleep together. And so they wanted to do the biblical thing, so they prayed about it. They both got down on their knees and said, you know, God, if this is right, then tell us it's right. and then quickly hopped into bed. Well, God had told them, you see, given them their answer. Their emotions had overrun their logic and their understanding and their biblical knowledge, because God will never do that or tell you to do that which is contrary to what's in His Word. And that conscience, that goad, who is telling you, think about this, pray about this, could be telling you to take that book and look and see what it has to say about it. That's the absolute biblical truth, so to speak. That's where you should go if you want that which is steadfast and immovable. Go and look there. And if they had done that, they would see that God says, don't do that thing. Young people ought not to be doing this. And they would say, but that's not what we thought. If it's inconsistent with what's in God's Word, then it wasn't God's answer. God will never be inconsistent with what's in His Word. And so God gives you a conscience to goad you, to prod you towards thinking about something in that spur of the moment thought that comes into your mind to do this or to do that. God says, just a minute, that's wrong. Think about it. But it's possible to take that conscience and, like a rubber band, to stretch it till it reaches a point where it loses its elasticity. It won't come back anymore. And so you can sear your conscience like you would with a hot iron, the Scripture says, so that the flesh becomes like proud flesh or scarred tissue that doesn't react anymore. You can pinch it and no one feels it. And it's possible to do that. That's why we have people like Clifford Olson and Charles Ng, killers and murderers like Charles Manson, who I've heard say on television that if he got out, he would line the road with bodies. Here's a man they still entertain. Every how many years they still entertain him for parole. What a wonderful, lenient society we have. But no one really gets away with anything when it comes right down to it. We're able to respond to our conscience. We're able to ask ourselves, what's the right thing to do? You know, oft times I wonder about that, how many times, if we would just govern ourselves with that thought, what is the right thing to do? Not what is the expedient, the fastest thing to do. Not what's the politically correct thing to do. What's the right thing to do? What a simple thing would be in this country if folks would ask themselves, politicians in particular, what's the right thing to do about abortion? What's the right thing to do with the murder problem? What is the right thing to do about the Constitution and the treatment of Canadians, whether they're natives or French or white? What is the right thing to do? And I think the answer sometimes would be shockingly simple. But of course, people want the politically expedient thing, they want the politically correct thing, and they want a lot of answers, but they don't necessarily want to do what's right. But God molds us, and He gives us an edge to know what's right, because we cannot escape, no matter how we try, from God's moral code. No matter how unchristian you are, it is still there. Now, not only can we not escape God's moral code, but we cannot escape from the suffering of man. Suffering in this life is inescapable. You might look around and say, oh, that person never has had any problems in their life. Don't believe it. Whether it's mental suffering or physical suffering or both, at some point in your life, you will suffer. And we all suffer at one time or another. Life upon this planet is inescapably difficult. And many people want the rules changed as soon as the suffering hits their life. As soon as it hits their life, they want the rules changed. Do you ever notice how many people will never take a moment to thank God for His blessings, for the health they're enjoying today, for the food on their table, for the country they live in, for all the good things that God's given them? They won't take a moment to just say, thank you, God, for these wonderful things. And yet the first time that a son or a daughter is injured in a motor vehicle accident, some problem, adversity hits their life, they rush to God. God, answer my prayer. As if God just, you know, couldn't be happier than to come to this person who's so unthankful. And it's a wonderful thing to know people who are thankful. And I know some believers, even some folks in this room, who are thankful all the time for what they have and what God's blessed them with. That's a wonderful privilege. Because in a time of need, you know, it seems to me to be so much better to be able to go to God and say, Lord, remember me? You know, and he'll know you right away, because you're always there. And now you've got some difficulties, And I just feel myself a whole lot better about that. I know that's one of the great blessings I've had over about 15 years of fellowship here, is coming to a prayer meetings and sometimes very reluctantly and praying for things. But you know, it is so nice to come pray for others. And someday when you need something yourself, it just seems to make it so much easier to go to God and say, Lord, I'm back. This time with a little different problem. And that's a wonderful privilege. But suffering is really inescapable. We can't get away from it. And sometimes people will admit that it's during the times of suffering in their life when they have grown the most, when they actually have developed their greatest character. Just a couple of weeks ago, some of you probably hear this fellow, Stan Thompson, giving the gardening tips in the morning. I often hear him when I'm driving into the chapel for the first meeting. And he's an extremely knowledgeable fellow talking about gardening. One day he was talking about apple trees. An apple tree wasn't producing very much, and he told the owner, he said, what you do is you take a baseball bat and go whack it. Isn't that amazing? I couldn't believe what I was hearing. He said, orchard owners often will do that. If the tree's the orchard isn't producing well enough, they take a baseball bat and they'll give it a Willie Mays, every tree. Whack, whack. And what happens, he said, is because of the shock and the bruising, all of a sudden the nutrients rush into the tree and the tree produces more apples than it ever has. Imagine that. And I thought of that. I thought, what an incredible illustration of life. How many people do we know today who have developed their character, and I'm speaking now of an older generation, because of adversity, of the Depression? I know how many times when I was a teenager, always heard about, well, the Depression, you know. We had to walk 10 miles to school every day, you know, all those kinds of things. But you know what? That generation had a character that our generation didn't have. And it seems to me that we've gotten things back where we've tried every generation to make it easier for the ones that follow. Easier, easier, easier. And now I was reading just this morning in the paper, they think this next generation might be the first ones that actually didn't have it better than the ones before. That might be good. They're talking about how poor that, how terrible that is. That might be a blessing. Because adversity seems to be the means through sometimes where growth takes place. And someone wrote this little verse. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way. But left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow. And never heard a word she said. But oh, the things I learned from her. And sorrow walked. Think about that. Job said, man is born to trouble. His sparks fly upward. Did you ever see a bonfire? I was thinking about that when did you ever see a bonfire? What happens with the sparks? They fly upward, don't they? You don't fly downward, except the ones that land on your lap. But they generally fly upward. And he's saying here is that man has sorrow just as consistently as that. It's going to happen just like sparks fly upward from a bonfire. Men will have sorrows and suffering in their lifetime. That's what makes it so wonderful. Think about going to heaven. All that's going to end. For all of those here who have no Christ as their Savior, one day all that suffering will end. All the aches and pains. And every day, the older I get, the more I feel those. Especially early in the morning, trying to get out of bed. But if you really want to look at suffering, you're concerned about your suffering, take a look in the scriptures and read about the suffering of the man there. The Lord Jesus. Here's a man that suffered more than any man, physically, mentally. Suffered more than anyone. Did it for his enemies. For those that despised him, spit upon him, and pulled the hair from his face. He did it for them. I wouldn't do it for them. I'm sorry. I wouldn't. I doubt that any one of us here, whether we think ourselves pious or not, would do it. But Christ did it for us. For all those that were his enemies. He suffered more than anyone. And many of us here, and I complain more than most, I suppose. I'm a very much of a pessimist, I'm afraid. And it's a good thing God lined me up with an optimist, because my wife's an optimist and I'm a pessimist. And that really helps. And you know, it's just amazing that when we look at suffering, if we were to think about it, and we took all the suffering in the world, of everyone in the world, and we divided it up equally, I guarantee you I'd take my share of my own suffering instead of that. I would rather take my own that I've got at this moment, and I would slink off into the night quite quietly, thankful for what I have. And so we can't escape God's moral law, and we can't escape suffering. The important thing is how we handle it when it comes. But we can't escape it. Now, the third thing that you cannot escape is you cannot escape the presence of yourself. You cannot escape yourself. You might like to. Some people commit suicide. And we sometimes get suicide notes in at our office to determine whether the person that died wrote the note. That might seem silly. It's not silly at all, because they didn't write the note. It's probably a murder. But in a lot of times you can get a real feeling for the feelings of the people involved in their feelings as they write these notes. And a lot of times they want to escape from themselves. They can't escape from themselves. Even in an afterlife, you're stuck with yourself. Your spirit will not die, whether you're a believer or not. You are stuck with yourself for eternity. News for you. You can't escape just by something like committing suicide. You can't escape by suicide. And you'll never escape yourself. You are the one person that you'll go to bed with tonight. You are. You will go to bed with yourself tonight, regardless of what you do. A woman who had lost her husband said this: "At first I thought of moving from the home in which we had lived for many years, but I decided that no matter where I went, I could not escape what I feel inside." Some people here, I'm sure, can really identify with that. What's she saying? She's saying, I can't get away from myself anyway. Even if I change all my surroundings, I can't get away from myself, how I feel about this. A fellow in prison, longtime prisoner, said, "Even if a man does escape the police, there is something inside of him it's no use trying to beat." Imagine that. We thought these guys all get away, escape scot-free. They don't escape scot-free at all. They don't get away at all. Can't get away from himself. And now, since we can't escape from ourselves, it's important that we do a little self-examination. Take a look at yourself. The scripture tells us we have to do that as Christians every time before we come to the breaking of bread service and break bread and take the cup. We're supposed to look at ourselves. Examine yourself, it says. And then we're told in the scriptures too that take a look at yourself and don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. There's no place for egotistical people. And not only that, he says you ought to think of other people as more highly than yourself. And we're told to take a look at ourselves. There's a singer now, Garth Brooks, sings some nice songs. And in one of his songs, he's singing about his wife is asleep and he's looking at her and he's thinking it's time for him to go to bed, go to sleep. And he's thinking, you know, what if I died? Would she know that how much I cared about her? Have I taken care of that? And he says, if tomorrow never comes and I don't wake up in the morning, will she know how much I loved her? Think about that. Will those, and I suppose us men are more guilty of this than the women are, but will the people you really care about, particularly your wives and your mothers and your grandmothers, will they really know how much you really care about them if you were to die tonight? Take a moment and tell them. I was asked recently by Sid if I would speak on the next occasion, which happens to be Mother's Day. And I have some reservations about that. It's very difficult, because I lost my mother just a short time ago, and short to me, but it's very difficult. But there is one thing I'm very thankful for, and I'm seriously considering sharing a bit of that with you if I do that message, and that's this, that at one point in my life, I did make a decision to do something that I'm very happy to say it's one of the things I decided I've never regretted, And that is to write a letter to someone who I really care about and tell them what I really think. And I did that. I wrote her a letter long before she got sick, and I told her how I really felt about her. And I have a letter that she wrote back to me. And it is very dear to me. But will those that love you know how you feel if tomorrow doesn't come for you to be with them? Think about that. I believe the Lord would want us to really do that, to really help and to share that. There's a fellow that wrote this little poem called A Day's End named John Hall. He looks at self-examination every day. Is anybody happier because you passed his way? Does anyone remember that you spoke to him today? Is a single heart rejoicing over what you did or said? Does the man whose hopes were fading now with courage look ahead? The day is almost over and its toiling time is through. Is there anyone to utter now a kindly word for you? Did you waste the day or lose it? Was it well or sorely spent? Did you leave a trail of kindness or a scar of discontent? Can you say tonight in parting with the day that's slipping fast that you helped a single brother of so many that you passed? As your eyes, your clothes in slumber, do you think that God will say, you have earned one more tomorrow by the work you did today? Interesting thought. You begin to get yourself off your hands when you come to Christ as your personal Savior. And you'll get yourself off your back. That's the worst one, you know, to be on your back. You need to see yourself as a sinner that needs a Savior, or as a saint that needs his Savior. You're one or the other here this morning. Either one, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You see, there is some suffering. It's inescapable. Take up your cross and follow me, is what the Lord Jesus said. You cannot escape God's moral code of right and wrong, God's commandments. You cannot escape from suffering because it's inevitable for all of us at some point in time, and you cannot escape from yourself. And of course, finally, you can't escape from the judgment of God. You cannot escape from the judgment of God. It is appointed unto man once to die, Scripture says. And lots of people like to leave it there. But it goes on and says, but after this, the judgment. Many people laugh at that today. They laugh at heaven and at the thought of hell. It's not popular. Never has been with people who are on the road there. But Billy Graham writes about that. He writes this. Modern skeptics and scholars will laugh and ridicule the idea of coming judgment. Men laughed at Noah's prediction of judgment. Men laughed at Jeremiah when he predicted the destruction of Jerusalem. They laughed at Lot when he warned the men of Sodom that God would rain down fire and brimstone. They laughed at Amos when he warned of Israel coming judgment. But all these predictions of judgment came true. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, says in Acts. Never does God bring judgment unless he first warns the people. Time after time in the scriptures, God warned the people of coming judgment if they did not turn from their sin. If they did not repent, judgment came. And this morning, that's what I am doing on God's behalf, is warning you if you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ. It is time for you to repent. Today is the day of salvation. Judgment will come. It is inevitable. It is one of the inescapable things of life. The judgment of God will come. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that? Christianity is a wonderful thing. And it's easy to criticize the Bible. And we hear it all the time. All kinds of people. Oh, it's inconsistent. It says this and it says that. And it has a lot of paradoxes in it. Paradoxes are things that seem to be the opposite, that are opposite, contradictory. And yet they're true. Both sides of the coin. someday, I've been thinking about this for years, I would like to do a message on the paradoxes that are in Scripture. There's a lot of them. And they're incredible. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but if someone who doesn't understand some of these Christian things would think you're crazy. But I'll give you a couple of them. A Christian walks on earth, but he's seated in heaven. And yet it's true. He loses his life to save it. That's a paradox, but it's true. He is strongest when he is the weakest. And you know what? He is the weakest when he is the strongest. Though he is poor, he has the ability to make others rich. And when he gets rich, he sometimes loses the ability to make others rich. And sometimes he's the poorest of all when he's rich. Amazing thing. He is often the highest when he's the lowest. And he is often the most sinless when he's the most conscious of sin, his own sin. And there's another paradox. You cannot escape the judgment of God, but there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that's a paradox I really like. You cannot escape the judgment of God, but there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have accepted him as their Savior said, God, thank you. I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And you're a Savior who's out to save sinners like me. And you come to him and you just ask him to help you, to save you. And he will do it. He will do it. Because you cannot escape God's moral law. You cannot escape suffering. You cannot escape yourself. You cannot escape God's judgment. But you know, if you'll accept him as your personal Savior, because he died for you upon the cross, he took that judgment on himself. In his own body on the tree, by shedding his own blood, he died for you upon Calvary's cross. God placed on him the punishment that you and I deserved, was placed on him. That's pretty unfair in a way. But it was the only way. Unfair to the Lord Jesus, but it was the only way for us. So that he could die, be buried, and raised again from the dead to overcome. Be the great overcomer. The sin bearer. Am I ever thankful that he did that for me? I hope you're thankful for it this morning. If you accept him, he will help you to know the difference between right and wrong. To know God's moral code. And when you're tempted to do things, there will be that voice that says, don't do it. And not only don't do it, but here's why don't do it. The scripture says this. God's moral code you cannot escape. God will help you to live by his moral code. Then God will also help you to overcome the inevitable sufferings of life. Oh, you'll have sufferings. You all will. Take, for example, James said, the prophets, they suffered as an example. And all of us will suffer in this lifetime. But we'll be able to endure through the power that God will give you. And you'll see it. When someone loses a loved one who is a Christian believer, you'll see that power of God take over strength in that widow or widower's life in a powerful way. And sometimes it's just absolutely amazing to see them, the way they have the strength, the courage to cope with the things they have to cope with at the moment. God gives them the power to deal with the sufferings of life because he suffered. He suffered more than any man, and he can sympathize with all of our suffering. But he gives us suffering because he knows that sometimes that's the only way we'll grow. Like the apple tree that needs a good whack once in a while to get the nutrients really flowing. And of course, if you accept him, he'll give you the clarity of mind and the ability to deny yourself, to see what it is when it's yourself that's getting in the way. I read recently a man that said, most, if not all, forms of depression are selfishness. Poor me. Think about that. God will give you the power and ability to turn away from yourself for once and see others and the things that you might do to help others to realize that you care about them and that you want to help them. And of course, he'll give you the strength to follow him. He will, if you'll accept him, he will give you the opportunity to overcome, to escape, as it were, the judgment that will come inevitably upon those who do not accept. And the judgment that Christians will bear will wane in comparison with that will be at the white throne of those who do not accept the Lord Jesus in this lifetime. Oh, we will be judged in a sense too for what we do or do not do since we're believers. But that judgment will not be condemnation and everlasting separation from God. You don't want that. You want to be where believers will be, where all those believers are that went before. They have escaped suffering. We cannot escape these things. And yet, through the divine paradoxes that God has provided, though you cannot escape suffering, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.